Thank you so much, Mixed Quartet, for that good special number. Take your Bible, please, now with me and turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 4. We're going to be turning also to an Old Testament passage in just a moment, but Romans chapter 4. And this morning I want to preach a little bit about a justification, plain and simple, how a man can have a right standing with God. Now, before I get into the message, I do want to encourage you to come back to the evening service for a message that will be a little different from some that I preach, and I want you to come and hear the message tonight at the 6:30 hour. We're going to be discussing tonight something that was recently said, a statement that was made in a national pastors' conference. It was a gathering of evangelical pastors. It was this past week, and a statement was made by a lecturer. He made this statement. He said, "Fundamentalism is dead." Fundamentalism, meaning Bible fundamentalism. We're not talking about that Islamic mess, okay? That word was hijacked. The word fundamentalism had a good connotation years ago. It meant somebody that believed the basic tenets of the Scripture, the basic doctrines, the orthodox doctrines of the Bible. And this particular lecturer, who is an evangelical who has had some brushes with more conservative Christianity, known as fundamentalism, he made the statement that fundamentalism is dead. And in a what turned out to be a 24-page lecture, he described all of the problems and ills. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say something? The Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is not dead. It is alive and well. In fact, if you need proof of that, go up to junior church today. I'm sure you'd see more life than you care to see up in junior church. And it is alive and well. And today we're going to talk about this. Why someone would say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why someone would say that the church is dead or somehow has failed in her mission. Listen, do not bring that charge against God, that God's plan, the local church, has failed, because my Bible says in the end of all things that the church will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, a bride without spot and wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that it will be perfect. And the Lord's plan is perfect. We're going to talk about that, and I'll go through some of the charges that this man made. I was shocked as I read these things, charges that he made in regard to the Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And I'll tell you something, if you have that view of things, you're in error. You're not on the front lines, okay? And if you get on the front lines, you would see what God is doing. You say, "Preacher, is our country in trouble?" Sure it is. And listen to me, there's never been a better opportunity for churches that believe the Bible and love the Lord Jesus Christ to reach out to a world that is in desperate need. There's never been a better time. This is the best time in the world. And we'll talk about that tonight, among other things. So I'd encourage your attendance. We're in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Pardon me, please. Romans 4, beginning verse number 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" The question is a continuation of the thought of Romans, really, chapters 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul makes the case that all men and women born into this world are condemned in sin. And that condemnation by sin brings death. And death in the Bible means more than the physical cessation of life, but it means a spiritual death of punishment and torment. However, he argues at the end of chapter 3 that Abraham found something different. He did not find the death that he deserved, but rather he found life. And so the question, chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham found? "For if Abraham were justified by works..." Now pause there for a moment. You say, "Pastor, what does the word justified mean?" Listen carefully. If you don't get this, you'll miss the whole message. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It means that God, in a judicial act, would declare someone to be righteous. Hear me, please. It is not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is the removal of the debt I owe. But justification is to declare righteous, to impute the very righteousness of God to one's account. It's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, to merely know forgiveness. One must be righteous in the sight of God to have a right standing with Him. Verse number 2. "For if Abraham were justified," that is, declared righteous by works, by the good things that he did, He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now look, everyone, this way. The argument is this. If Abraham attained a right standing with God based upon what he did, then he would have the right to brag. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand something this morning. Salvation does not come to you because you are a good person. You will not make it to heaven because you have lived a good life. Now hear me. I don't care if you've attended every service of a Baptist church, that will not get you to heaven. I don't care if you have done your best to obey God's law in the Old Testament Ten Commandments, that will not get you to heaven. There is no one who has ever stepped into the portals of glory by the way of good works. Continue on. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? How can a man have a right standing before God? What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and the fact of his belief resulted in God's accounting righteousness to Abraham's account. Now turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. With the New Testament viewpoint in mind, that no one can have a right standing with God by good works. And I really want to emphasize that today. You cannot have a right standing with God by good works. Oh, but Pastor, now, you know what? Back yonder when I was a teenager, I got baptized. Don't the waters of baptism put me in right standing with God? Hear me. You are not saved. You are not justified. You are not given righteousness in the waters of baptism. That never happened to Abraham. Contrarywise, the Bible teaches that Abraham was made right, was justified by one thing, and that is the word belief. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. By the way, God is that for us today, if you know Him as Savior. He's your shield. That means He's your protector. He's your exceeding great reward. He is your provider. You should praise Him for that. The word of the Lord came to Abram, just a word of assurance. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this servant, is Eliezer of Damascus? God, what are you going to do because Sarah and I have not had a child together? God, we're getting older, and you promised back in Genesis chapter 12 that you would make of me a great nation. And God, we're not any younger, and we're kind of past the childbearing years. And God, you made a promise way back then. And God, you just told me that you're my shield and my exceeding great reward. But God, I don't know about myself, but I look at Sarah, and she's not getting any younger. And we don't have children yet, according to the promise of Genesis chapter 12. And honestly, God, I don't want all of my possessions, my inheritance, to go to this servant in my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I have no children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, my servant is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven. Abraham now is walking with God. I imagine this is one of the night scenes of the Bible where the clouds are cleared from the sky and the sky looks like black velvet. And as Abraham walks with God, God says, look now to the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now remember when these words were spoken to Abram, Abraham was old. He was not as old as he would become when the promise would finally be fulfilled. But he may have been holding on to a cane. I don't know. He may have been holding on to a staff. But God called him out beneath the night sky, black velvety night sky. There were stars, thousands of them, sprinkled across the heavens like diamonds gleaming on the black velvet. And God said, Abram, look up into the sky. And Abram looked up in the sky. And God said, see the stars? Can you count how many there are? And you know as well as I that in a night sky that is crystal clear, maybe in cold weather, somewhere where none of the street lights or lights of the city invade that sky, when you look up into the heavens, the lights that God placed there in the beginning of creation, those lights shine and gleam, and sometimes there are so many, it seems like there's just a string of white or a paintbrush of white across the heavens. How beautiful that is. Abraham, in the pristine days of his life, looked up into the heavens. God said, "Your seed, your descendants, your children will number as the stars of heaven." Note, please, God made a promise. He did not fulfill it till much later. Verse number 6. What was Abram's response to this? The cry of his heart was, "God, I wish you'd do what you said you'd do," back in Genesis chapter 12. God came to Abram and said, "I'm thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Abram said, "God, remember the promise you made back then." God said, "Look outside. I'll make your seed, your descendants, as the sand of the seashore. I'll make them as the stars in the heavens." Verse number 6, Abram's response was this. The Bible says, "He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Pause with me for a moment. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You say, "Pastor, we're not talking about the same thing, are we? Justification? Is this how Abram was saved?" Absolutely. Abram believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, which we just read a moment ago, cites this story and said it was at the moment that Abram committed his heart belief to the message and the promise God had given, that Abram stood as an individual before God, justified and righteous. We would use the New Testament terminology that Abram was saved because he put his faith and trust in the promise God had made. Now, I want you to notice three things about Abraham this morning, and we're going to bring those as parallels to ourselves today. Number one, Abram had a need. He had a need. His need is perhaps different from yours, but Abram desired to have a blood heir in fulfillment of the earlier promise that God had given him in Genesis chapter 12. When God called Abram forth from Ur of the Chaldees, he said, "Abram, you're going to wander around for a little while. I'm going to lead you." But he said, "Don't worry, because one day I'll make of you a mighty nation." He said, "In fact, there shall several mighty nations come as a result of your descendants." And so it was in this promise that Abram followed the Lord in his guidance day in and day out from place to place. The Bible describes him as a man that had no permanent dwelling place. He had a need, though, and as the years passed and he saw God not fulfilling that need, I think in the back of his mind he wondered, "God, where are you?" Until the day came when God looked down from heaven, and maybe God, reading the mind of Abram, said, "Abram's troubled." So God came to him in Genesis chapter 15. He said, "Abram, just remember, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." May I say this? Sometimes in a time of need, God comes and reminds us of who He is. Sometimes God strings us out in a time of need so that He can remind us who He is. God comes to Abram and with gentle voice says, "I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Abram took the opportunity with the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you're my great reward, if you're my shield, I want you to fulfill the promise." You see, ladies and gentlemen, though we may not think of it quite as they did, Abram had been promised by God that he would be the father of great nations. And so far, he had no physical child. And he watched as himself and Sarah were becoming up in age, not nearly so old as they would be before the promise would be fulfilled, but as they were gaining in age. And it bothered him on a regular basis that though he had all kinds of material possessions, he did not have an heir. And finally, he took the opportunity of Genesis 15 and he said, "God, please give me an heir." He had a need. Later on, we read that God fulfilled that need, but the first thing God gave him was a promise. Now, pause there for a moment with me. Preacher, how does this apply to me today? Every person in this room has a need. Every person. And the primary need you have is to be justified, to have a right standing with God. Someone says, "Oh, no, preacher, that's not my biggest need. My biggest need is the bills are due next week and I've got to have an extra $1,000. That's my biggest need." No, hear me. If you are not in a place where you are right with God, if you do not know for certain this morning that you have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, then your greatest need is not $1,000. And your greatest need is not a physical healing if you're sick. And your greatest need is not the mending of your marriage if there's strife in your home. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you have a right standing with God, the biggest need you have is to have a right standing with God Almighty. Everything else pales in comparison. Illustration, if you were in my Sunday school class this morning, we've been covering John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The woman came to the well, and the well was deep, but she had her bucket, she had her rope. She was ready to draw from the well, and the Lord Jesus said, "Give me some water." And the woman said, well, she was about to draw from the well, and then Jesus said, "Hey, if you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask of me water." The woman looked at Jesus. He didn't have a bucket. He didn't have a rope. He didn't have any way to get down the well. The woman said, "Hey, you don't have anything to get down into the well. The well is deep. How can you give water?" Jesus said, "If you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But whosoever will drink of the water," listen, that Jesus said, "whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And immediately, you know what the woman said? She said, "Wow, you mean one drink of water you can give me and I'll never thirst?" You know what she said? She said, "Give me of this water to drink, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She said, "I'm tired of being thirsty. I want physical water." She misunderstood the metaphor Jesus was teaching. She said, "I want physical water. Give me some water to drink. I'll never have to come to this well again. Boy, that'll be great. I'll never have to carry water on. I'll be set for life." She wanted something physical. And Jesus in the passage immediately changed and said, "No, your deepest need is spiritual." There are an awful lot of people today who want God to work a physical miracle for them. They want a healing. They want a restoration of a marriage. They are on and on, a whole list of things. And they aren't bad things. But they're not interested in a right standing with God. The most important need you have is a right standing with God. Abram may not have even understood that fully, but the Bible says Abram believed God. He had a need. Point number two, Abram heard of a promise. Look, if you will, at verses 4 and 5. Abram heard of a promise. The Bible says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, this Eliezer of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels," in other words, your own flesh and blood, "shall be thine heir. And he took him," that is God, took Abram, "and brought him abroad and said, Look toward the heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him," God said unto him, "so shall thy seed be." Abram not only had a need, but Abram had a promise. God had the answer to the need. Now you'll notice God didn't meet the need immediately, but God had the answer. And follow me, He gave the answer in a promise. If you're here today and you're not certain that you have a right standing with God, you don't know where you are spiritually as far as your relationship with God is concerned, let me say, the answer to your need is in the promise of God. He said, "Preacher, where do I find God's promise?" You find it in His Word. Abram had a problem. He wanted a son. He'd been promised in Genesis chapter 12 that all these good things were going to happen. Still, he goes on through life. No son, no son. God comes to him and says, "Abram, remember, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward." Abram said, "Okay, if you're all those things, give me a son. I want a son. I don't want this servant to be my heir. I want a son of my own in fulfillment of your promise." God didn't immediately grant him a physical son, but what did God say? God said, "Abram, come outside and look up in heaven. You're going to have so many kids, it's going to be like the stars in heaven. You can't count them for all the descendants you'll one day have." God gave him a promise. God always works that way. He gives us a promise in His Word. Abram heard the promise. We'll find in a moment that he believed it. But notice this, the promise was communicated through God's Word. Now look this way, everybody. In that dispensation of time, God came directly to Abram to comfort his heart. And so Abram had this little discussion that we're talking about in Genesis chapter 15. And all God gave to him was not a son. God didn't say, "Go into the tent and check Sarah out because she's now with child." God didn't say that at all. He just said, Abram, look up into heaven. Here's my promise. Your descendants will be as the stars in the heaven. He gave him a promise. Hear me. He gave him his word. If you do not have a right standing with God, the answer to your need, listen carefully, is the promise of the word of God. Now hear me please, ladies and gentlemen. It is not the promise of a preacher. It is not the promise of a church or a denomination that matters. It is not the promise of somebody's baptismal tank or of somebody's catechism class. It's not the promise that some preachers make that if you attend their church or you're a member of the right group, somehow that's the group that God has chosen and they're all going to make it and the rest of the world will perish. No, it is the promise found squarely in the Word of God that should concern you. The promise of God in regard to your need. It comes from His Word. Also, the promise had here, in this case, a distant fulfillment. God's made some promises, and when God makes a promise, He keeps them. For Abram, the promise was distant. It required faith and belief. Also, the promise was bigger than anything Abram could imagine. So, preacher, now wait a minute. He stood out and looked up at the stars. That's awesome to see the stars. What do you mean bigger than that? Abram had in mind a physical descendancy, which certainly he had. Physical children that were born to the Jewish nation and the other nations that Abram had fathered. Physical children. But you know what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans? That not only is Abram the father of all those physical children, but Abram is the father of all who believe. And so his descendants would not only number those that were born physically of his bloodline, but his descendants would number all those who would convert, Gentiles who would convert to Judaism. But beyond that, his descendants would number all of those in the church age who would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch, the one that first believed in God, Abraham is the father of all those that believe. So the promise was huge. You say, all right, preacher, Abram had a promise. What is my promise? Well, if your need today is righteousness, if your need today is a right standing with God, if your need today is to know for certain that heaven is your eternal home, there's a promise given to you, and it's similar to that given to Abraham. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, preacher, why do I have to believe? Because of your tremendous need. You can't work your way. Abraham was a good man by the standards of his day, but not good enough to get to heaven. Well, preacher, I'm a decent person. Let's talk about that for a moment. I suppose, according to the standards of our day, we have a room filled with relatively decent people. But yet not one of us has earned a right standing with God. Stand up, Christopher Lingle. He didn't know I would do this. These kids never know this. Come up over here. See this kid? This is a decent kid. How many know Chris Lingle? Do you know him? Yeah, you do. He's a decent kid. He's a good kid. I'd say just a nice kid. He's polite. He's smart. He's got a good personality. What else did you pay me to say? And good guy. He's a good guy. But let me ask you a question. Now, Christopher, be honest with me. Because I know you will, because you're a good guy, right? Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Like real recently? None that you can think of. Okay, since Mom and Dad are in the audience. Okay, none that he can have. But you have. You've told a lie, haven't you? He's told a lie. All right, you sit down. Robert, come here. Let me ask you a question, son. Have you ever thought a bad thought in your whole life?
Yes.
You sure have. Sit down. We knew it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever disliked anybody?
Yes.
Yeah, sure have. Well, you say, preacher, come on. These are just little things. Little things that God calls sin. Little things that God says are violations of the Ten Commandments. And by the way, little things that God does not overlook. There's not one person in this room who in and of himself has a right standing with God. You cannot work your way to heaven because of those things. Well, preacher, God's not going to be that picky. Hear me? Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And the truth is, you cannot be right with God by works or by trying. But the good news is this, God gave a promise. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's promise is given in His Word. The basis of salvation is believing what God said in His Word. He said, preacher, how did Abraham get saved? Abraham believed the promise. He believed what God had said. Now, Abraham had a concept that a Messiah would come. Abraham was cognizant of the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had fallen. He was cognizant of that. But the simple truth of the matter is, Abraham was saved when he believed what God had said. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian today, you're not a Christian because you're a good person. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you've been baptized. You're not a Christian because you rode a Sunday school bus. If you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because there was a point in time when you believed the promise of God. God's promise is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 15. Speaking of Abraham, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. Number 3, Abraham exercised faith. Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 4. You say, preacher, is this the point that Abraham was, in the New Testament terminology, saved? I think we could make that argument strongly from Romans chapter 4. Well, preacher, there wasn't the gospel plan of salvation wasn't given there. No, but Abraham, for what he knew for his time, simply believed in the promise of God. But in Romans 4, verse 1, the Bible says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here it is. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul, under the pen of divine inspiration, looked way back to Genesis chapter 15, and he said to his audience, he said, look, you want to know how Abram got saved? The Jewish patriarch, the greatest of the three patriarchs. You want to know how Abram, the father of the Israelite people, how he got saved? Genesis chapter 15 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look this way. No one was ever saved because they kept rules and regulations and laws. Oh, now, well, pastor, if a person could possibly keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, wouldn't they go to heaven? No. The Apostle Paul said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing I can do to earn and merit eternal life by rule keeping. Well, you say, but preacher, in the Old Testament, there's book after book of the Old Testament where God gave all kinds of rules and regulations. Why did God give all those rules if they weren't to get people saved? Why did He give all those rules? It was to show each and every one of us that we couldn't keep the rules. If nobody makes a rule, we don't know that we're breaking it, do we? What do you mean? Well, let me illustrate. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But you know you've done this. You get a little heavy on the gas pedal, a little bit of a lead foot. But after all, you haven't seen a speed limit sign recently. Driving down the road, I don't know what the speed limit is here. You notice it's a residential area, but there's no sign posted, so 75 seems appropriate. And boom, flying down the road. Boy, pretty soon the lights in the back of the window, squad car pulls you over. You know what? It frustrates me. Those fellas have radar, don't they? Why do they always ask you how fast you were going? Come on, you know, you've got the radar. Roll down the window. How fast were you going? And you know what? You always respond. You always respond, you don't know. I don't know. You're going 75. He's about 40. 10 minutes ago, I was trying to get out of it. He nails you. He says, you're going 75 miles an hour. And then you say, well, whoa, what's this? You're kidding. Oh, I had no idea this car could go that fast. I didn't know a Pinto could move like that. You act all surprised. And then he says this, do you know how fast it is in this section of the street? Listen, the answer is not 75. Okay. Probably 30, 35. And you might respond, I didn't see a sign. There's no sign posted, officer. The last sign was 10 miles down the road. I don't know. If it's true that there's no sign posted, it's awfully hard to get somebody. That's why they post the signs. The Old Testament law was God's posting of the sign to show you that you're breaking it. Before there was a law, transgression was not imputed, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. But once the law came, the whole purpose of the law was to say you're guilty. The whole purpose of the law was to say, Chris Lingle, you're guilty of lying. The whole purpose of the law was to say you're guilty of cheating. You're guilty of violating God's standard. You're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of theft. You're guilty of fornication. You're guilty, 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 guilty of worshiping false gods. That is the whole purpose of the law. It is not to make men good. It is to show us how bad we really are. The promise is given to make men good. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. Abram exercised faith. You say, preacher, what is faith? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 4, pardon me, verse 3, Abraham believed God. Belief means to trust and to depend. Illustration from Genesis 15. Abram was getting a little worried. He had noticed that he wasn't as young as he used to be. He remembers the promise God gave in Genesis chapter 12, but now some time has passed and it hasn't been fulfilled. And he's wondering about God. And God looks down from heaven and God sees Abram all nervous. And God comes to Abram and he says, look, remember, I'm thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, well, God, since you came to talk to me, I might as well bring up the subject. It's a little touchy, but hey, I'm getting kind of old and I'm having some problems here. And I get stiff when I get up in the morning. And boy, Sarah, you know, she's a good woman, but she ain't what she used to be. God, when are we going to have the kids you promised us? The question came. And then God just said, Look outside. I give you my word before, I'll give it to you now. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. Hey, wait a minute. God, you're just telling me the same thing you told me before. God saying, Abraham, believe me. And it was at that moment that against hope, in fact, later on in Romans chapter 4, the phrase is used, he hoped against hope. It was at that moment that against hope, against the circumstances, the Bible says he didn't even consider the fact after a while that Sarah was all old and all that. She's probably going to have kids. He hoped against hope. It was at that moment in Genesis 15 that Abram quit fretting, that he quit trying to plan and scheme. It was at that moment. Now, he wasn't perfect, boy. He went back and had, there were some issues we won't get into. But it was at that moment, the Bible says Abram believed God. And it meant that Abram sat down and trusted what God said. To believe means to rely on what God had said. He quit relying on himself and he started relying on his God. Believing is trusting. It is depending. It is saying, I will rest solely in the promise of God. What God has said and nothing else will matter. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and following. The Bible says, therefore, it, righteousness, is of faith, that it might be by grace that is unearned, undeserved, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, the Jews, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and call it those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, who hoped against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. He believed. He trusted. According to that which was spoken, he'd heard the word of God, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What does it all mean? You have a tremendous need. If you don't have a right standing with God, your biggest need is a right standing with God. Your biggest need is not what you're going to eat in a few minutes, not where you're going to go, not how you're going to pay your bills. If you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, if you don't know that you're a Christian, your biggest need is the right standing with God. God meets needs. How does He meet them? He meets them through the promises of His Word, and the promise of the Word of God must be responded to by faith. Abram knew God through faith. Abram believed the promise of God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith and grace make the promise sure. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning who would honestly say, "Preacher, I had always thought that I could somehow by good works make it to heaven, or I'd always thought that maybe by church membership I could get there, or these other things. This is the first time I've ever realized that I need to personally trust Christ as my Savior, believing in the promises of God." I wonder if there isn't someone out there who'd say, "Preacher, today I need to come to God on His terms." You can keep on trying by works and you'll never make it. You can keep on trying by being good, but we already showed from these young men, and I think everybody in this room would agree, you've sinned before God. We could try all day long to patch up the problems we've created in life. But the truth of the matter is, none of that will get us to heaven. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The only way to be saved is personal faith and trust in the promise of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us with these thoughts. Lord, indeed, the book of Romans is a book of great depth. But Father, it's simple in the fact that Abram believed God, that God had given a promise, that Abram believed the promise, and that his belief was accounted to righteousness. And now, Father, there are some here that have the need of a right standing with Thee. Help them to know they cannot get it on their own. There's nothing they can do to merit that. Help them to trust in the promise of God, and like Abraham, have righteousness imputed to their account. Bless in the invitation time, we pray. Let's stand together.